Amen. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. We've been on this series, the divine exchange at the cross, the divine exchange at the cross. We started some weeks before School of Christ dealing with the exchange at the cross concerning our sin. Our sin was laid on Christ on the cross. He didn't just die for us because he loved us. He actually died on the cross because of our sin. It was your sin that nailed Christ to the cross. Your sin was laid upon him. But there was an exchange where his righteousness became your righteousness. When you're born again, your sin is laid on him and his righteousness is laid upon you. Then secondly, we looked at how our nature is exchanged at the cross. When Christ died on the cross, you were crucified with him, your old man, your old life. That's why there's a radical change when you get born again, because your nature is crucified. It dies on the cross. Then third of all, we saw how that Christ actually suffered for our sicknesses. That when he died, he bare our illnesses, our diseases, our sicknesses. They're laid upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And then fourthly, we saw how the cross is a victory over the devil. That there is an exchange at the cross. That when we meet with Christ, the real Christ of the cross, that we're delivered out of the kingdom of Satan and we're brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You tonight in this room are in one of two kingdoms. Either the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of Jesus. And when you have a real experience of the cross, you are actually transferred. There's an exchange. You're brought out of the kingdom of Satan and you're brought into the kingdom of Christ. That is an experience of the cross. You cannot experience the cross and remain the same. Your life of sin is affected. Your character is affected. Your relationship to the devil is affected. It's a radical change of the life. But here tonight, I want to preach on the world and the cross, the divine exchange that happens at the cross between when the cross works in your life, it is affected. Please read with me Galatians chapter 1 of the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him, who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And then to chapter 2 verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Then turn into chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. And then lastly to chapter 6. And I want to preach from chapter 6 here tonight. Chapter 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray for the power of this gospel, the power of the preaching of the cross, that dynamite, Lord God, that dunamis, that power, Lord God, that comes through the preaching of the cross of what Christ done when he died there, when he bled, Lord God, when he laid down his life for us. Lord God, I pray, O God, that the power of God would be in this preaching to change hearts, Lord God, to break the power of sin, to break the power of the devil in this room tonight. Lord God, we believe, oh God, there's a power in the preaching of the cross, Lord God, by which the world is crucified unto us, and we are crucified unto this world. My God, what a power in the cross, my God, that our connection with this world is broken, and we're set free, and we have liberty and freedom, Lord God, not to be conformed to this world, but to be conformed to the image of your dear Son. We do love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My message, the world and the cross. The world and the cross. We've dealt with sin, the old nature, the devil. We've dealt with sickness. But we want to deal with the world here. And the Bible says very clearly here in chapter 6 and verse 14. Follow with me again this powerful verse that I want to preach on. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I don't think in my entire lifetime I've heard an entire sermon or teaching on this specific verse. I don't believe I've had it expounded to me in the way that I understand it tonight, and which I'm going to bring it to you tonight. You see, I believe there's a power in the cross, in the preaching of the cross, that affects our relationship to the world, that is radical. Please note with me this exchange at the cross with the world through a life-changing experience of the cross called the born-again experience, or having faith in Jesus. You exchange a worldly, carnal, sinful life, and you exchange it for a heavenly, spiritual, consecrated, and holy life. You still live in this world. You live a normal world in this life. You actually function in your work and your family in this life. But you no longer of this world. You exchange your earthly citizenship for a heavenly citizenship. Listen to me here tonight very carefully concerning this verse. At the cross, and you know this city and the people of this city, there is much talk about the cross. Many wear the cross. Many adore the cross, reverence the cross, bow before the cross. Many churches have crosses on their walls. We don't. But many have crosses and crucifixes. But you know what? That isn't the power of the cross. I saw many reverence the cross and wear the cross. It never changes their life. All they have is dead religion. They say little prayers and they say they believe in God and they hope they won't end up in an eternal hell. And yet they live as a sinner under the power of the devil. They are sinners, they're born sinners, and they're going to end up in an eternal hell. And yet they reverence the cross, a bit of wood or an image on a cross. They actually reverence it all across this city. But notice with me what Paul the Apostle writes here in this verse. He says, but I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he glorying in it? Listen very carefully. By whom the world is crucified unto me. Notice here, when Jesus died on the cross, and when you believe in Christ and have a real experience with Jesus, that you experience in your own life, that the world is crucified unto you. Listen to this. This is a dynamic thing. The world is crucified unto you. It's treated like a criminal. The world, God treats the world like a criminal. He judges it. He condemns it and he punishes it by death. The world is so contrary to God. It is such an enemy of God that God says the world must be crucified. It must suffer death. That is how dangerous the world is. And I'm going to explain to you what the world is. But this is God's estimation of the world. He says it must be die. It is being judged. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what God says. The world is crucified to a real Christian. In other words, it's dead. God has shown the real Christian that the world out there has been crucified like a criminal. Like a criminal who deserved to die. Who should be shown no love, no mercy, no forgiveness. It is to be crucified. It has come to an end. It has come to a final place of rest on the cross. God says it must go to the cross. But he also says something else here. And I unto the world. Not only has the world been crucified unto me. The apostle writes, I have been crucified unto the world. What does that mean? I have died to this world. My flesh, my old man, my body of sin, my flesh, how I've lived all my life. The person I have been, a sinner, a person making my own decisions, living my own life. I may believe in God, but I am the Lord of my life. I am choosing my own pathway. I do whatsoever I desire. That man, that old man, who you were before you meet Jesus, has been crucified on the cross. He says, I have been crucified unto the world. This is one of the marks of a true Christian. This is how you identify a true Christian. This is how you identify a real church. The world has been crucified unto us, and us to the world. How do you know a real church? It's been crucified to this world. It is dead to this world. The old man, the flesh, has been nailed to the cross. We are now dead to this world. Something in my life has changed. I used to love this world. This world was my home. The people in this world were my friends. I loved this world. I loved to drink. I loved to curse. I loved to run after women. I loved the drugs. I loved religion. I loved statues. I loved to live my own life. All of this is how I used to be. And many or most of you in this room were the same. You went, I love this world. But when you meet Jesus at the cross, the Bible actually says, and Paul says this, I have been crucified to the world. I died to the world. I couldn't be the same. I didn't continue the same. My life actually changed. My heart towards the world, my thinking, my decisions, how I live in the world, it changed. And I passed through a personal experience of the cross where the world died to me and I died to the world. The relationship radically changed. I'm no longer a worldling. I'm no longer of this world. I'm no longer at home in this world. I had a life-changing experience. Now listen here, first of all, I want to define worldliness. In this message on the world and the cross, what is worldliness? If I have died to the world and the world has died to me, if I've been crucified, and remember, crucifixion was a brutal death. It was a terrible death. It was the worst way to make a man suffer and to kill a man. There was no worse way of death. And the Bible says that the world in God's estimation is so bad that it's got to be crucified and you must be crucified to it. You've got to be dead to each other. There can be no longer a relationship. That relationship is over. It happened at the cross. And if anyone tells me they reverence the cross and believe in the cross and they believe Jesus has died on the cross and yet they live out there in the world as if it's their friend, there's something wrong. What is worldliness? This Greek word for world is cosmos. Cosmos. Now we know the universe is called the cosmos. And in fact it's used a second way. The entire population of the world is called the cosmos. But there's a third way and we're dealing with it here. It's not talking about the universe being crucified to me. It's not saying that. Neither is it saying the world's population is crucified to me. It's a third way it's using it. And it's used at least 30 times like this. Listen to what it means. The well-organized society, the outward order of our contemporary culture, the way things are in our organized society, how we think in society, how we act, our customs, our habits, our traditions. The word cosmos actually means an organized, popular way of thinking across an entire nation or an entire generation. It's how we speak, it's how we act, it's how we dress. It's what we do. Everybody in that generation says, but everybody does it, therefore I do it. That is cosmos. That is the world. It is the way they think, act, make decisions, make plans, their experiences, their knowledge, their wisdom, their advice, their marriages, their workplace, their religion. All of this is cosmos. It's called the world. And what does the Bible say? When you really meet Christ, that world is crucified to you, and you are crucified to that world. It's everything that you've grown up with in church and society and family. But I curse, yes, because everybody else does. And it's your nature. A lie. Yes, it's your nature. You don't need to teach a kid to lie or to steal or to hit another kid. It is actually a part of their natural fallen human nature. It is within them, and it's within each one of our hearts. That is naturally within us. You see, cosmos, the world, it's actually how you dress, how you think, how you make decisions. You can have a worldly way of dressing. What do I mean? You dress like the world. You don't have any convictions. You don't have any other thoughts. You dress like everybody else without a thought. That's how you dress. Guys, do you know that it's usually homosexuals designing the clothes? That's why you get certain styles coming in. You've got some famous homosexual in New York. He's gay, he's queer. And he says, I'm going to design the clothes in a certain way. And wait till you see, within 1 year, you're going to have guys walking down the street everywhere from New York to Limerick City. And they're going to have those tight flannels. You can hardly stick your feet in them. And we're going to engineer those styles. And you're going to have pop stars saying, I wear girls' trousers. You can laugh, but I assure you, these are the things that change. They even do it with the ties. Why do you think 1 year the ties are as thick as bell bottoms? And then the following year, they're so narrow you can hardly see them. You know what? It's all a money thing. There's a mind behind that. And someone's saying, I can manipulate the clothes that you wear. I'm telling you, look at our world. Are you worldly? Then you will dress like every other girl on the high street. You'll actually dress in a way to show off your figure, to intensify it. You won't have any Christian convictions. You will actually be molded by everyone around you. That's your thinking. I dress like the world because I am of the world. You will drink, you will curse, you will do whatever. Your marriage will be conducted in the same way as the world. You'll have a wedding. You'll almost go into debt. You'll be in over your head. You'll spend a fortune on it. Why? Because everybody does it that way. We've got to start our marriage utterly in debt. You spend a fortune. I've got to have drink and dance flowing freely at the wedding. Why? Because everybody else does it. This is what it is to be in the world. Nobody thinks of having a wedding different than anyone else. Why? You're part of this world. You think like everyone else. Look at the young teenagers on the high street. They say, man, I'm going to rebel. I'll get my hair spiked, cut in a strange way, have a slice down it. I'm going to dress in a certain way. And they say, I'm a rebel against society. I'm a revolutionary. I'm different than everyone else. Man, I go on the high street. Every teenager looks like them. They're all wearing their tie the same way, their trousers, their hair. I go, all they are copies, one or the other. They're not rebels at all. They're not different. They're just following the mass of the world. Some guy in an office who's making money is deciding what the next style on the street is going to be. He tells you what to wear, how to think. Facebook is affecting you. The internet, all the news items, television, all of it is hitting you. And it's brainwashing you. All the movies are preparing you for something, telling you how to act, how you're to think about things. That's why in the world 50 years ago, 10 years ago, homosexuality wasn't acceptable. Now, every old granny in Ireland is saying, oh, sure, you've got to love them. What changed in 10 years? Can you tell me? This world is dominating the thinking. It's telling you how to think. It's telling you of your convictions. It's a very powerful thing, the world. The world tells you how to conduct your finance, your relationships, how to function in your workplace, and your religion. Religion can be very worldly. Let me give you an example. You can be a good Catholic, but worldly. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. He says, if you're born again, you're crucified to this world. You're dead to this world. The power of this world has lost its influence over you. You're crucified to this world, and this world is crucified to you. But you can be a good Catholic in this city, but worldly. Look at infant baptism or christening. Why do Catholics in this city get their children christened, sprinkled by water? Is it because the Bible teaches it? No. Is it because the early church for the first 4 centuries did it? Paul and Peter and the rest? No, because they didn't. Why is it? It's actually because everybody else in this city does it. Your child gets christened, therefore you do it. You don't know what the Bible says. Why are you doing it? It is the world affecting you. And do you know how I know it's the world? Because the same people carry on fornicating, they carry on getting drunk, they carry on blaspheming the name of God, but they want their child sprinkled with water. They want to be religious, but that religion is worldliness. It's actually molded their entire life. Then you get to First Holy Communion at about 7 years old, and then you get confirmation, where they lay hands on you and say, now you're receiving the Holy Spirit. Did you know the Catholic Church believes in that? There's an actual time separate from all the other things where he'll lay hands on you and you're to receive the Holy Spirit. Why is all this happening? The statues, the prayers to Mary, none of it in the Bible. What is it? It's actually what you're brought up with. It's what you've been told. It's what's in your school. It's what is in this city. And it molds your family. And you actually find that you're doing the same things as everybody else. And there's no power in it. It's dead religion. It doesn't change your life. It doesn't make you holy. It doesn't clean up your tongue or your mind or your heart or your lifestyle. You're still a sinner. And you say, I adore the cross, I reverence, I could kneel in an altar before a crucifix, but there's no power. You haven't been crucified to the world. That's what worldliness actually is. Listen to what Jesus said about the world. He talked about the devil, Lucifer, being the prince of this world. Do you realize the devil is the prince, the leader, the ruler over this world system, over contemporary culture, over all the things that are happening with religion and with homosexuality and with crime, all of these things? He is the prince of this world. Paul the Apostle actually talks about the wisdom of this world, the spirit of this world, and the fashion of this world. Peter the Apostle writes about the corruption that is in the world and the pollution of the world. In John chapter 17, Jesus speaks much about the world. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest be taken out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil in the world. Jesus actually said, the world hates them because I've given them my words. Therefore the world hates them. In John 17, he shows that the world and his church are two distinct things. They're not the same. They cannot be one. If you're a real Christian, the world's going to hate you. It hates how you think and why you make your decisions and how you live and how you speak. This world actually hates it. It's a foreign thing to them. Or listen to me from James chapter 4. It says, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? In other words, if you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You're hostile, you're in opposition. If you live as a friend of this world, if you live in this world, if you dress like this world, if you make decisions like this world, if you do what they do, do you realize in this city, it's even a part of the culture, they'll tell you what to do with your eyebrows. You are influenced by this world. That's all a part of our culture. You are actually, where does that come from? Your dress, your actions, how you make your decisions, how you run your family, all of this is coming from the world. And there's a power behind that. And it's a power that hates the church and hates Christ and hates the cross and hates the truth of the Bible. You see, it's okay to have a boat and water, but not okay to have water in the boat. You're going to get in trouble. You see, you can have a boat. A boat is meant to be in the water. It's meant to be there sailing. It's normal to have the church in the world. Jesus said, I'm not going to take you out of the world. Paul the Apostle said, hey, if you want to be totally separate from sinners, you'll need to leave the world. You have to be around sinners who drink and who curse and who fornicate. Yeah. God doesn't ask you to separate yourself from them. Only if they're in the church. He says separate or put them out of the church if they're living like that. It's okay to be in the world, but don't let the world in the church and don't let it in your life. Amen. You see, the boat is in the water, but do not let the water in that boat. As soon as the water gets in the boat, you're going to sink. Yes. You're going to be a victim of that water. And you know what? When you make decisions like that world, you're going to become a victim. What is a born-again Christian? He has victory over the world. He has been crucified to the world. The world has been crucified to him. The power of the world is broken. I want to tell you, that's the basic of being born again. It says in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love this world, you're dead in your sins. You're still a part of this world. If that world is your friend, then you're an enemy of the cross. You're an enemy of the real Christ. It also says in 1 John 5, for whosoever is born of God, born again, overcometh the world. How do I know you're born again? You overcome the world. What? Three times he says it. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I'm born again. I've got faith in God. How do I know you've got faith? I overcome the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? Three times it talks about overcoming the world. That word overcometh is nikeo. It means to conquer, to prevail, to get the victory. To subdue the world in your life. How do I know you're born again? How do I know you've got faith? Because you're going to conquer this world. Amen. You're going to get the victory. It's a sign that you're born of God. That you rise up and say, I don't need to live like them. I don't need to speak like this world. I don't need to think like this world. I don't need to dress like this world. I don't make my decisions like this. I don't run my family like this. Or I don't run this church according to the world. I have been crucified to that way of thinking. You see, the world has a way of thinking, and that can affect you. It is a way of making decisions. Or it says, sure, that's okay. Really? Do you know when you encounter the cross says no. But secondly, not only worldliness, and listen to me carefully on this, worldly religion. See, I've explained broadly what worldliness is. It's a way of thinking. It's a whole world. It's a whole culture. But what's Paul's context in Galatians chapter 6? Look at verse 12. Secondly, worldly religion or worldliness in the church. Worldliness in the contemporary church. The church that's been produced in our generation that thinks in a certain way acts in a certain way, makes decisions in a certain way, looks a certain way, sounds a certain way. This is the second great point, worldly religion. Verse 12, and as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now notice with me, Paul's specifically dealing with worldliness here. In Galatians chapter 6, the world is crucified unto us, and we are crucified unto the world. Do you know what the context is? Is in the church. In the early church of Paul's days, he's not talking about a drunkard and a bar stool. He's not talking about fornication on the high street. He actually brings it down here and he says, I'm not talking about all that worldliness. I'm talking about worldliness that comes right into the church. And Paul had to deal with it. Look with me again, verse 12. And he's talking about a certain group of people called Judaizers. Who were they? They were born again Christians. They say, we believe in the blood and we believe in grace. And we believe we've been justified by faith. And we believe Jesus is the Messiah. And we believe that we need to live holy in the world. And we believe that we're members of the body of Christ. And we believe in preaching Christ. And we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this movement began in the city of Jerusalem. Not long after the day of Pentecost, all these Jews got born again and came into the church. And here they are, rejoicing in Christ. But there was a movement within the early church that soon rose up. And it began to say, you've got to be circumcised in order to be truly saved. You've got to keep the Jewish feasts. You've got to keep the Feast of Trumpets. And you've got to keep all these Jewish feasts, and you've got to celebrate them, and go through the ritual, and you've got to go up to Jerusalem to the temple. Do you know what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1? He said, these have come unto you and troubled you, and they're preaching another gospel. Another gospel. They actually say they believe in Christ. They believe in being born again. They believe in the Holy Spirit. They believe in miracles. They believe in the cross. But you know what they started to do was make additions. They added things and they kept the law and they tried to bring the law in and said, but you've got to keep the law as well. Yes, you have faith in Christ, but you've got to be physically circumcised in your flesh. You've got to have what Abraham had and what David had and Solomon had. You've got to experience that. You've got to have it in your flesh. And Paul is writing. These Judaizers come into the churches of Galatia. And you know what? In a short period of time, all these churches begin following these men. And they make a change and they move away from what Paul preached. And they began to add the law again. These are all Gentiles. They're not Jews. They're Gentiles, and they start going back and saying, if I'm going to be right with God, and I'm going to be sanctified, and I'm going to be saved, I need to be circumcised in the flesh. Thank God I didn't get caught up in that one. What a horrendous thing. And Paul says it's another gospel. It's a cursed gospel. And he says in chapter 2 of Galatians about Titus. Titus was his fellow laborer. And they said, Titus has to be circumcised. And Paul said, no way. No addition. He's saved by faith through the blood, through the cross. His sins are forgiven. He's born again. He doesn't need your religious ritual. Dressing in a certain way doesn't save you. And stopping drinking doesn't save you. And stopping fornicating doesn't save you. That's just the natural result of being born again. If you're born again, you won't do those things. But notice what he does. He goes on further in chapter 2 and he talks about Peter coming down to Antioch. Yeah. It's a Gentile church. They're all born again. They're in there in the church. And here comes the great apostle. These are all new Christians. Can you imagine? Saved for a few months and 6 months and a year. And they're all there. It's a revival in Antioch. Hundreds are being born again. And the great apostle Peter is coming. Can you imagine them talking and saying, do you know Peter who preached at Pentecost and seen 3,000 saved? He's coming down to Antioch. You remember that preacher who preached in Cornelius' house and the Holy Spirit fell? Can you imagine the young Christians going, man, I could see Jeffrey. Boy, I can't wait to sit at the table and get fellowship in with Peter. He had been coming up the Sunday before. Brother Keith, I can't wait to meet Peter. I'm so excited. The man of God, we've heard all about him. I'd be saying, I know, Jeffrey, calm down. You know I'd be saying that. But we are actually told that when Peter got to that church and he came in and he's fellowshipping and he's eating with them and he's preaching there and he's testifying and he's talking with them and he's praying for them. And all of a sudden a group of these Judaizers come down. Remember they're saying, we're born again. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And when they arrived into the church, a whole group of them, do you know what Peter done? Peter actually distanced himself from the Gentiles. And he got up from these tables and he moved across the room and he sat with the Judaizers and he wouldn't sit with the Gentiles anymore and he wouldn't lay hands on them anymore and he wasn't fellowshipping the same. And all those young Christians are going, what's just happened? Can I tell you, religion in the church, it happened to Peter the Apostle. Do you know what happened? A worldly way of thinking in the church. It's old-fashioned Judaism. Touch not. Taste not. And that religion came right into the house of God. Here in Galatians 6, notice what Paul says. He said, these Judaizers make a fair show in the flesh. In the churches of Galatia, they make a fair show. It's the flesh, it's the outward, it's the body. It's your physical appearance that matters. It was all outward religion, dogmatic religion. And they wanted to spread their ideas everywhere. But they're hypocrites. They don't obey the commandments of God. They don't obey the law. But they're saying, we want you circumcised. We want you to act in a certain way. We want you to receive the message of grace. We want you to be free in the things of God. But they weren't holy. They were hypocrites. They don't care about holiness. They only care about converts. Only the growth of their spiritual movement. And notice as well, they're scared of persecution. These Judaizers who came to Galatia, do you know why they're preaching circumcision? Because if they preach the cross, they would throw all that out and say, it's the cross. You're saved by the cross, by the blood, through faith in the finished work of the cross. Your entire message would be the cross, not morality, not worship, not how to conduct your family. It would be the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be a grace message. It would be the message of the cross. What a dynamic thing in this hour. Listen to me as I read a little bit of T. Austin Sparks. On this. This has radically changed my thinking on worldliness. You see, it wasn't just worldliness out there in the world. Worldliness can be in the church. It's a way of thinking. If I meet someone who's filled with unforgiveness, they're worldly. Yeah. If I meet a very jealous person, they're worldly. Yeah. If I meet someone and they're angry and bitter, they are worldly. Don't tell me the love of God is there. It's not. They're on dangerous ground. Things are in their life that's made them worldly. Oh, I know they wouldn't go and get drunk. I know they wouldn't go to a prostitute. But their entire thinking is worldly. It's religious, but it's worldly. And they might say, I read the Bible and I believe in God and I pray and I do all these things. But is your heart free? Are you holy in your heart? Listen to what Sparks says. What does the apostle mean here when he writes in Galatians chapter 6? And then he puts the word in the mouth of these people. See how many proselytes we are making. See how many followers and disciples we are getting. See how successful our movement is. See what a power we are becoming in the world. See all the marks of divine blessing resting upon us. The apostle says this is worldliness. This promoting of a movement, gaining of numbers, but yet you're not any more holy. It is not holiness you're after, it is numbers. It is not a conformity to Christ or the Word of God. It is numbers, it is a movement, it is a spreading of a movement. And listen what he says. What weighs with me is not whether, and this is the apostle, he puts words in the apostle Paul's mouth. What weighs with me is not whether a movement is successful. whether I am getting a lot of followers, whether there are all the manifestations outwardly of success. What weighs upon me is the measure of Christ in those with whom I have to do. Christ formed in you. This is my concern. He says that it weighs with him, not extensiveness, not bigness, not popularity, not keeping in with the world so that it is said that it is a successful ministry, not a successful movement. That is worldliness. I am dead to all of that. I am crucified with Christ to all of that. The things that matters is Christ, the measure of Christ in you. This is a radical thing. Listen to what he's saying here. It's not worldliness in the world. It is actually worldliness in the church. And Paul is saying, I'm crucified to it. These Judaizers are going everywhere and making converts. And they've got a large movement. And now they're ridiculing me. Paul says this is worldliness. And what Paul says is, I'm crucified to it. And it is crucified to me. Can I tell you, there's an awful lot in today's church I am crucified to. Not only the world out there, we know that. But see, inside the church, I'm crucified to their worship styles. They're telling me you've got to go to Hillsongs. I'm crucified to it. They're telling me I've got to socially drink. I'm crucified to it. It is dead to me. It's been crucified. And I am dead to it. Going to their parties with their disco lights. I'm dead to it. I'm a Christian. They actually have worship services with their flashing lights and all the rest. You know what? I'm utterly dead to it. It doesn't have any attraction. I don't want to go there. All these new movements from Bethel to IHOP to all the rest, the preaching, the music, everything is done. It won't get in the door. You know what? I'm dead to it. I want to know, where are things coming from? Here's a tape. Who's the preacher? Who's the preacher? Here's music. Who's the preacher? What's the church? I want to know what influence is coming into this church. We've got a new strategy of religion. Really? What about preaching the cross? Have you been crucified to the popular culture of contemporary Christianity? What they call normal Christianity out there. Oh, we're just social. We believe in a social gospel, do you? I've been crucified to walking up and down these streets with bin bags, picking up rubbish, saying, it's in the name of Jesus, or handing out bottles of water on the high street, saying, this is to the glory of God. You know what? If you're crucified like that, you'll go preach on the high street. You'll lift up your voice. You'll cry aloud. You'll warn sinners of hell. You'll call upon them to repent. That is being crucified. It takes no crucifixion to hand out bottles of water on the high street. What about Joyce Meyer this very year? She come on promoting all across the world saying she's going to get a tattoo. Why did she say she's doing this? And listen carefully. She says, to make people like me angry. Those get me angry. You know why? Because you're going to see a load of old ladies, 30 years saved, going out and getting tattoos. And you're going to get pastors' wives saying, man, I am at liberty. I'm free. I have grace. And I can get a tattoo. And I can socially drink. And I can do all these things. What a disaster this is. The offense of the cross has ceased. I'm talking about a worldly religion that has got inside the church. And I'm saying, why are the preachers not crucified to it? And why is that worldliness not crucified to the church of our day? You see, the world has got in the church and it's standing in pulpits and it's playing instruments and it's creating all manners of gimmicks. It's in the church. But Paul says, I'm crucified to the world. That way of contemporary thinking, third of all, heavenly religion. Do you know what you swap? You have exchanged a worldly religion for a heavenly religion. It's radically different, you know. It's radically different. Listen, verse 15. For in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. He's saying your outward religion, your lights, your gimmicks, all of this means nothing. Are you a new creature? Don't tell me what movement you belong to. Don't tell me your worship style. Don't tell me who your prominent preacher is. Are you a new creature? Has God reached in and changed your heart and made you a new person? Are you crucified to the world? Have you got power over the world? Or is this world molding your decisions and your thinking? You see, we're a new creature. We have a heavenly life. It's actually walked out according to God's word. It's spiritual. It's internal of the heart. It's perpetual, not occasional, not Sunday morning religion. In Philippians chapter 3:20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven."
Yes.
Do you know that word conversation means your lifestyle, your citizenship, how we act, how we speak, how we live, how we believe, how the decisions we make, how we function in the church. Can I ask you here, do you have a worldly religion or a heavenly religion? Are you the product of all the things that have gone through the church, molding your thinking, being pressed into conform? This is what it means to be a born-again Christian. Okay, let's go to the Bible. Let's go back to the Word of God. Let's visit the cross and see if your born-again religion will survive. Or will the cross destroy your so-called sinner's prayer? And being taught how to speak in tongues and falling over in meetings, will the cross tolerate it? This is a radical thing. In chapter 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me." Past tense, fully complete. It can't be any more crucified. Don't just say, "I'm waiting on an experience." It's already crucified. It was done 2,000 years ago. The world is crucified to the church. It's over. It's a death sentence. You, if you're born again, you've experienced it once for all at your new birth, at the born again experience. You're dead to this world. You can't get better. You're not allowed to get better. You can't hold on forgiveness. You can't slander and lie and accuse falsely. You cannot do that. Oh, I know you can. Oh, I know all of us can. And I know all of us can sin and all of us can hate and all of us can let things in the heart. But if you want to walk with God and be a new creature, you can't tolerate that. And if you want the love of God to touch your life, and you better be careful how you judge others, because God will judge you in the same way. He'll come back to you like a boomerang. Be very careful how you judge. With what measure you judge others, you are going to be judged. And if you're judging like that, you better be above their judgment. Jesus said to those who followed him, "Your righteousness better exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees." Let me finish here. Point four. Glorying in the cross. I'm talking about the cross and the world. What happened with the world at the cross? Glorying in the cross. Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory." What's he saying? God forbid that I should glory in anything. Anything. In my holiness, my righteousness, my abilities, what I have done, where I have gone, who I know. God forbid that I should glory in anything. Do you know what glorying there means? It means to boast in. To trust in. The thing you preach and promote. The one thing that you're very proud of and you've got to tell others about. The thing you live for. The thing you revel in. The thing that impresses you and you think impresses others. Saints, test yourself here tonight as we close. What is it you glory in the church? What is the one thing that motivates you? What's the thing that impresses you and which you think impresses others? Paul says that God forbid that I should glory in anything. God forbid it. God stop it. God help me. God intervene and stop me. Because we easily can glory in things, can't we? So easily. All of us, it's our nature. We glory in this, we glory in that. We glory in what we have done. Paul says, God forbid, God stop it, God help me to stop that. And he says, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I do boast, but it's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which the average Roman citizen thought was an object of shame, something to be despised, a disgrace, a disgusting thing, something you couldn't look on. Paul actually was proud of. He boasted in, he gloried in, he rejoiced in the cross where Christ was crucified. It was his boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he'd done there. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He didn't change the gospel. He didn't make it look beautiful. He didn't preach morality. But he boasted in the cross of Christ, which meant the end of a worldly life. The end of sin, the end of your own ambitions, the end of self-promotion, the end of selfishness, of anger, of bitterness, of jealousy, of false accusation, of hatred. In our day, in today's church, the biggest movement I believe that most have not yet noticed, most are boasting in grace. A certain type of grace that allows them to sin. Boasting in a liberty that allows them to live like the world. It's called hyper grace. New covenant, finished work, theology. But there's a denial of holiness. There's a forgetting of repentance. There's a setting aside of biblical judgment. I'm righteous, you can't judge me. You shouldn't see my sin. You shouldn't question my motives. I am righteous. Nobody can question me. That's a very dangerous doctrine. And what Paul says is, he says in Galatians 5:13, that these Judaizers, they use their liberty for an occasion of the flesh. In other words, when grace came in, forgiveness, salvation, these Judaizers used their liberty and the grace of God as an occasion to the flesh. In other words, the flesh kicked in and lived its life as a religious person within the church. Here tonight, why did Paul say, I glory in the cross? For two reasons. But because the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. That's why I'm glorying. Saints, I would be a worldling. I would be caught up in all of the latest movements in the church. Do you know what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2? Even Barnabas got caught up in these emulations. He got caught up in this with Peter and with the others. These are the greatest preachers of the generation. And they're caught up with the Judaizers. And they're adding to the scripture. And they're making additions. And they're moving away from the true gospel. And what does Paul say? I resisted Peter to his face publicly in front of everyone. Do you know, he wasn't scared to lose friends. And he wrote the book of Galatians, a letter to the church, and he says, you're preaching a false gospel. And he stood outside the whole thing, and he says, I'm warning you, Peter, and I'm warning you, Barnabas, and I'm warning you, churches of Galatia, we need to stay with the simple message of the cross. And thank God Paul could say, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me, and there's wonderful liberty, and the grace of God is in my life, and I'm free from my sin, I've been forgiven. And my old nature is crucified with Christ. And it was all done at Mount Calvary. Since it's by faith in the blood of the Lamb. You're free tonight. You're free tonight. But saints of God, it's a freedom to obey God. And to walk in holiness. And to follow after Him. And to make Christ the glory of your heart. Let's stand.